But if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, please. And I'd like to start reading, please, in verse 1, if you follow along in the Bible, please. Follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, however in the Spirit he speaketh mystery. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that you all spoke with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine, and even things without life, giving sound, whether flute or harp, except they give a distinction in the sound, how shall it be known what is pipe or harp? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupies the place of the unlearned say, Amen, if I give him a thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding, however in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto the people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, and this you might want to underline in verse 22, wherefore, or here is the summary of all that's been said in the chapter thus far. Tongues are for a sign. Someone asked the question, why were tongues given? And they were originally given. There can be no debate as to this. Why were tongues given? Verse 22, tongues are for a sign. Not to them that believe, not to believers, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them who believe. Now verse 22 says, tongues were given originally for unbelievers. Prophesying or preaching, teaching, was given to believers. And that, I believe, is the key to understanding Paul's argument in chapter 14. It means that now Paul is asking the question that may have been given to him, Paul, what about speaking in tongues? Now, there have been a number of issues in 1 Corinthians, haven't there? There's been the issue of division. What about division, Paul? What do we do? There has been the issue of taking a brother down to the court in a lawsuit. There has been the issue of whether or not to marry. There have been other issues that Paul has dealt with, and now in chapter 14, he deals with the issue of in the assembly or in the church gathering, what about speaking in tongues? Now, I'd like for you to go back, please, to Acts chapter 2 for just a moment. And let's look at the original exercise of tongues in the Bible. And when you find Acts chapter 2, let's look to the Lord and ask His help as we study together. Our Father, again, we thank Thee for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And as we quiet our hearts before Thee this morning, we ask of Thee the gracious teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit to enlighten us and to give us understanding into the chapter that is before us. We want to be well taught, and we want to know the mind of God on these issues. And so as we study this morning, we pray for help to rightly divide Thy Word, and then as we hear Thy Word, give us grace, dear Lord, to put into practice what we know. Again, we pray for all the requests made known to Thee this morning. We thank Thee for the throne of grace. We lay these petitions at Thy feet in all boldness and ask for Your answer according to Your will in Your time. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what were tongues? Let me read to you from Acts chapter 2, please, beginning at verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, like a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared in them cloven tongues as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitudes came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own what? Now if you want to circle the word tongues in verse 4, they began to speak with other tongues. Circle that word. Draw a line over to the word language in verse 6. It says they are the same. So a tongue is a what? A language. If I were to say he's speaking in his mother tongue, we would understand that to mean his mother language. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. Now the evidence is given to us in verse 5. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, and what is the next phrase? Out of every nation under heaven. So there was, shall we say, the original United Nations meeting. If you've ever seen a picture of the United Nations in progress, you've got a little nameplate. And men sitting there with earpieces, and one man stands up to speak, and there are interpreters to make known to every nationality and every language what has just been said. Here, Luke says, in recounting Pentecost, that there were devout men out of every nation under heaven. So how many nations? Well, we don't know, but every nation was represented. It was a large gathering. This was the coming of the Holy Spirit to form the body of Christ, the church. That's Pentecost. Beloved, regardless of what we may hear, there will never again be another Pentecost. There is one Pentecost because there is one baptism of the Spirit. It was when the Spirit of God baptized or united believers into the body of Christ. That does not happen over and over and over again. There is one Pentecost. So those groups who are praying for there to be a Pentecostal outflowing of the Holy Spirit may be sincere, but they are wrongly taught. There is one Pentecost. That took place in Acts chapter 2. Now, there were many men there. It says in verse 6, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. I take that to mean the apostles, the early Christians, had been given the supernatural gift at Pentecost to speak in a language that every man understood. Now, I don't know exactly how that took place. Some believe that, and this is a little odd, but some believe that, for example, Peter could stand up and speak, and everyone there heard what Peter said in his own language. Others believe that God gave the different apostles different gifts to speak different languages. Now, the mechanics of it, I don't know how it happened. Whether, like the United Nations, when one man has the floor, one man has the podium, he was speaking in a language, and there were interpreters breaking down that language, that speech, in all the different languages. Whether that took place at Pentecost, we simply don't know. It does say they gave them, in verse 4, he gave them the ability to speak with other tongues or other languages. The important thing, I think, for them to understand at the beginning is they were literal languages. Spanish, English, French, German, whatever the language represented, they had the ability to speak in languages. That's very clear. Then it says, every man heard them speak in his own language. And then there's something of a list given to us. Look down to verse 8. And how hear we every man in his own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, the dwellers in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya, Cyrene, Rome, Jews, and proselytes, Cretans, Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So the important thing, I repeat, is the apostles and early believers who had the gift were speaking in literal languages. And there can be no debate as to this. If you have an open mind to what Scripture says, that much is very, very clear. They were languages. Now, turn back, please, to 1 Corinthians 14. I'm going to suggest in our study this morning that there is a method in 1 Corinthians 14 that if we'll follow it carefully, will give us, I think, an understanding of how Paul dealt with the question that was put to him. Question may have gone something like this. Paul, in our assembly, there are men standing up saying things that we do not understand. They are calling it the gift of tongues, but no one can understand it. Gibberish. Ecstatic utterances. Those were not languages. Those were methods of speaking that only the speaker himself claimed to understand, and in some cases, Paul would say, he doesn't even understand it. He's edifying his spirit, but his mind is going wanting. And so, let me suggest this. In the King James Version, in chapter 14, every time Paul puts the singular word tongue, he is, I believe, pointing out the counterfeit gift of tongues. Apparently, the King James Version translators recognize that, and in every instance but one in the chapter, they supply the italicized word unknown. Now, how many of you have the King James Version of the Bible this morning? Can I see your hands? All right, most of them. Look at verse 2. He that speaketh in an what? Unknown tongue. Notice the word unknown is italicized, isn't it? In the King James Version of the Bible, that means that the word was not in the original Greek text, but it was supplied. The translator supplied that word. That's not there in the original. Through the chapter, there are something like 6 or 7 examples where Paul uses the singular tongue, but there are also occasions where he uses the plural tongue. And I believe, and I would suggest to you for your study, that Paul is differentiating between a literal language that he designated tongues and a counterfeit which he calls tongues. And the translator supplies the word unknowns. Now, it makes sense, doesn't it, that if they understood Paul to be saying that this is gibberish, that they would put unknowns. How can you translate gibberish? The only way I've ever heard gibberish translated is into more gibberish. It's unknown. Furthermore, how can gibberish be plural? It's singular. But languages can be plural, as they were in Acts chapter 2. There were a number of nationalities there. We don't know how many, but it's a number. So they were plural. So having said that, let me go back and read from verse 1 of chapter 14. And again, Paul is answering the question, what about tongues in the assembly? Follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Now, at the very beginning of the chapter, Paul is elevating the gift of prophecy over the gift of speaking in tongues, isn't it? He's saying it's more edifying, it's more comforting, it's more upbuilding for the assembly to hear saying rational speaking, preaching, ministry in an understandable language than it is for someone to stand up and get all emotional in gibberish. So Paul says, first, follow after love. Love means that I am going to do what is good for you rather than for myself. Now, look please at verse 2. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue, speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, however in the Spirit he speaks mystery. That's a difficult verse, but let me just take a stab at it. I believe incarnate, there was a counterfeit gift, a counterfeit experience. By the way, tongue speaking is not exclusively found in Christian church groups. It's found in many cult groups. It was very common in paganism, where they would stand up and involuntarily surrender the use of their voice box in unintelligible syllabic speech, normally not including vowels. It takes vowels and syllables to make a word, and usually gibberish is a long list of unintelligible syllables linked together. It seems to me that in the very proud and carnal assembly at Corinth, some were counterfeiting the gift in order to be made to look more spiritual to the rest of the group. As if to say, I have the gift, you do not. And Paul at the very beginning is saying, love is more important to the assembly than spiritual gifts, and prophecy is more important than the showy gift. Now, with that said, let me try to get that in the context of verse 2. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue or in gibberish speaketh not unto men. That's true, isn't it? If someone were to speak in an unknown tongue in our gathering this morning, we would look around and we would ask the person next to us, what is that? My battery is low. If you're hearing it good, you turn to the next person to you and you say, what did he say? What was that? And there's nothing more frustrating, is it? In our chapel, we have a big speaker that comes down from the ceiling and right over the pulpit, so that all of the distribution of the sound waves goes out from pulpit forward. If you're sitting behind the pulpit, it's oftentimes very hard to hear what's being said. And quite honestly, I'm losing some of my hearing. My children do not let me forget it. I'm having to ask them to repeat what they're saying. But I maintain it's because they wear braces and they don't know how to talk very well. So they'll mumble something and I'll say, you know, we have a basic communication problem here. You know what you said, and you're convinced that you just said what you wanted to say, but my ears did not comprehend what you thought you just said, so would you mind repeating it? And sometimes at the chapel, if I'm sitting behind the speaker and he's saying something, it's awfully frustrating not to be able to hear, isn't it? And so we've gone to little hearing aids. Every person who needs a hearing aid has their own box and their own wiring. They come in and they claim the number and they come in and sit down, and apparently it's a great help to a lot of people. Paul says it's not a matter of hearing, but rather it's a matter of understanding. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue, gibberish, speaks to men, but not unto God. Not unto men, but unto God. That is, he is explaining his experience by saying, well, I didn't intend to speak to men, I'm speaking to God. I believe Paul is adopting their argument for argument's sake. He is accepting their explanation of their experience, and their explanation apparently was, well, Paul, we never intended to speak to people here. We're speaking to God. And Paul says, that's not profitable. Why would you stand up in front of the group and intentionally not address them, but speak to God? So, verse 2, however in the Spirit, he speaketh mystery. And I believe this is where the mystery experience, or the angel tongue, or the angel language came from. But beloved, Paul is not teaching that this is acceptable for a child of God. He's teaching that this is confusion. He's not condoning this experience. Number 3, he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. Now, if someone were to come in this morning who had the responsibility of teaching this class and began to speak in German, how many of us can speak German? Probably some. Probably some. How many can speak in German?
I can count.
No, you can count in German. How many can speak Spanish? We are a very American crowd. We have confirmed English. Let's say someone came in and took the class and began speaking in German. And you're looking at each other and you're saying, and he's just rattling off in German. And after the class is over, if you wait that long, someone comes up to him and says, what language were you using? And he says, well, it really doesn't matter because I never intended to speak to this group this morning. I was speaking to God. And someone would probably say, why don't you do that in your own spare time? We have a responsibility of speaking to this group. Use a language that we can understand. Right? That's what Paul is saying. Why stand up and speak in a language that no one here can understand? What they were doing is this. They were standing up, I'm convinced, in the assembly of Corinth, and using a counterfeit, showy gift in order for the assembly to look at them and say, there is a spiritual man speaking to God. Paul says that does not edify, it does not comfort, it does not build up the assembly. Why speak in an unknown tongue when we all rather enjoy English? Why do it? It was selfish. Now look, please, to verse 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies himself. But he that prophesies edifies the church. And we ask the question, does love ever seek to edify itself? No. Paul says, prophesying or preaching, teaching, edifies the church. Man who stands up with an unknown tongue of gibberish does it to edify himself. He does it to feather his own pillow, if you will. Now, Paul's preference. Look at verse 5. I would that you all spoke with what? Languages or tongues, plural, languages, but rather that ye prophesy. That makes it very clear, doesn't it? What is Paul's preference? And of course, he's writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I would that you all spoke with languages where it was necessary. And we're going to find out later that it was not for the assembly in the beginning, but rather it was assigned to unbelievers outside the assembly. Paul says, I would that the Spirit of God gave all of you the gift to speak in languages so that what we saw happen at Pentecost could happen again. The unsaved hear the gospel, come to Christ, and go back to their nation and preach the gospel all over again. But, verse 5, rather that he prophesied. What is Paul's preference? Prophecy is more important than languages. Greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh in tongues. That he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. And I believe there is a pause there that Paul is making. He's allowing, he's saying, if you have the gift of tongues and can interpret, that is, if you have a language and you come into the assembly, and perhaps it's a multicultural assembly, and you have the Spirit-given ability to speak to a group in that assembly in a language that they can understand, or if it can be interpreted to be genuine Bible teaching or prophecy from God, then fine. But gibberish does not edify the body of Christ. 99% of what goes on today in the tongues movement, 99.9% is gibberish. It is the unintelligible linking together of syllables without any possible interpretation. And Paul says it's worthless for the body of Christ. If we had no more information from the Apostle Paul, I think the explanation in verses 1 through 5 should help us to understand what God thinks of that counterfeit gift. Now, look down please to verse 6. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak you either by revelation, here's what I said, knowledge, this is what it means, or by prophesying, or by doctrine. The simple bouncing of sound waves off of your ear, off of your eardrum, doesn't produce fruit, doesn't produce spiritual profit. You have to understand what's been said. And that leads into verse 7. Even things without life, giving sound, whether flute or harp, except they give a distinction in the sound, how shall it be known what is piped or harp? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? And I think Paul's illustration there is the different kinds of trumpets and flutes and instruments that were used for national Israel as they were marching through the wilderness. Remember when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, about 2 million of them, when they were marching through the wilderness, how could Moses communicate with these people? He had no sound system. He had no PA. He didn't have a bullhorn. He didn't have an airplane with a banner trailing behind. So early in the morning, when it was time for them to march, they used a trumpet blast. That would be an effective alarm clock, wouldn't it? And so he gets up, usually with a little twisting short ram horn, and gives a blast, maybe 3 blasts for move, 2 blasts for stop. I'm sure they had a system in place. But if it was war, if it was prepare for battle, it was a totally different sound. And Paul's point is, we have to understand the meaning behind words in order to grow and be taught in the Christian life. We need that, don't we? God communicates to us by words. The Holy Spirit wrote the Bible in words. Now, emotion and emotionalism should always be kept at bay. There's a place for emotions and emotionalism, but it should be kept at bay. And the intelligent understanding of the Word of God through the intellect, Paul always elevates over the emotional experience. Some people are emotional, some are not. Some people like to get involved in a worship service, others do not. And those things are perfectly fine. But Paul is elevating the intelligent study of Scripture through knowledge and revelation and illumination and understanding over any experience that we may have. It's interesting how different church groups handle their worship services. Some are extremely emotional. There's nothing wrong with that. Others are almost totally unemotional. Nothing wrong with that. The bottom line is, what have you heard? How has the Spirit of God spoken to your heart? And what will you do about it after you leave? I think it was D.L. Moody who saw one group especially getting emotionally involved in the worship service. And the problem was they were experiencing hyper-emotion at the worship service, but going out and living disobedient lives. And he said on one occasion, he said, I don't care how high you jump, as long as you come back down into shoes that you have paid for on time. So, in the emotional aspect of a worship service, Paul is not so much dealing with as he is the aspect of edification, exhortation, and comfort, which comes through an intelligent understanding of what God's Word says. Now, please, verse 9. So, likewise, ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. Most of us have heard addresses that seem to be speaking into the air, haven't we? We've often heard this description, he loves to hear himself speak. You ever heard that? Or he's so high only a giraffe can get to it. Something like that. Paul is saying, if you don't use words easy to be understood, now that does not necessarily mean it has to be on the ABC level. What he's saying is the address should be in a language that everyone can easily understand. You don't have to go through, why would an English-speaking group need to hear the gospel, or teaching, rather, in Spanish? Why go around the world to reach your elbow? Why not just speak in a language that everyone can understand? Now, verse 10, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian. And he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me, or a stranger, or worse. A barbarian was pretty low down. He was a wild man. I think the reference there is Paul is saying this man who came up and speaking in this tongue that no one can understand is a wild man. He's a barbarian. What's he doing up there? What's he doing? He's a barbarian to me and I'm a barbarian to him. We're not communicating. He's not speaking. I'm not listening. Paul says it's confusion. And every worship service in the name of Christ should reflect the character of God. God is not confusing. God is the author of organization, not confusing. Look at God's creation. It's all orderly, isn't it? It's on time, it's systematic, it's beautiful. And the worship service of the Christian church should reflect the character of God. Now, verse 12, even so ye, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Now, if we were to stop right here and ask the question, what edifies the church? Unknown speaking in tongues or intelligent, sane, organized Bible teaching? Which edifies the church? And the answer is obvious, isn't it? Now, verse 13. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Now, that would be a zinger in itself. Because how do you interpret something that has been said that is not a viable language? In other words, Paul is issuing a challenge. If you have stood and addressed the people of God, now you go back and give us the interpretation of it. What has been said? If there's no interpretation, don't say it. And that would put a stop to it, wouldn't it? And Paul lays down the law. If it cannot be interpreted, don't say it. Verse 14, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. That is, you may have some emotional experience. There may be some emotional gratification out of standing up in front of the group and occupying the place of spirituality. Your spirit may be edified, your human spirit, not the Holy Spirit. Your human spirit may be massaged, if you will, but there is no understanding. Your understanding is unfruitful. I think it's impossible to go through the rest of the chapter and not see what Paul is saying. It's a very clear case against speaking in an unknown tongue. Now, verse 15. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the place of the unlearned say amen if I give him a thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? That's simply support for what Paul has said. So thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Even though we're not given any of Paul's experiences in Scripture of speaking in tongues, he does say here in chapter 14 that I have spoken in languages. I have been given the divinely bestowed ability to speak in languages more than any of you Corinthians. In other words, even the Father is speaking here, and he's saying, I've done it. I've used the legitimate gift that I'm saying to you. The counterfeit gift has no place in the body of Christ. Now, look down, please, to verse 19. In the church, and I think that's the key, in the church, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. And you might want to circle the words in the church. The church is a gathering of Christians. They need edification and teaching, don't they? They need good, sane Bible teaching. Paul says perhaps outside the assembly, where the legitimate gift of tongues may be used for the unbeliever to hear the gospel, I did that more than any of you. But coming into the church, the gathering of saints, I'd rather speak five words that can be understood than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue or gibberish. Verses 20 through 22, Paul's exhortation to grow up. Brethren, be not children in understanding. However, in malice be children, but in understanding be men. And the law is written with men of other tongues and other lips, will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. The prophesying serveth not to them that believe not, but to them that believe. Now are we all on the same page? Too many confused looks. I think Paul makes it very clear that tongues are for a sign to unbelievers. Therefore, we ask the question, why has the tongues movement overrun, in many cases, Christianity? How
how could it be that something that is so clearly handled in God's Word could be so allowed? And there has not been a more divisive issue in the church than the issue of speaking in tongues that has split more churches than any other issue. How could it be? I believe it's from the same Corinthian carnality that we see in the book of Corinthians, divisions, hatred, arguments between brethren that had not been reconciled, just a carnal state of living. Christians in their carnality want to be thought more spiritual than they really are. And fads can infect the body of Christ. They go through the body of Christ so quickly. And